Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today we're in Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30 today. Yesterday we heard the two tiny parables, one about a mustard seed and the other about yeast, and I wondered about them, and I hoped you did too. And now the gospel continues. So here it is, Luke 13, verses 22 to 30. Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. When once the owner of the house has got up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then in reply he will say to you, 'I do not know where you come from.' And he'll begin to say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I do not know where you come from. Go away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrown out. Then people will come from east, west, and north and south and will eat in the kingdom of God. Indeed, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last." So, yeah. Things that jump out to me right away. Interesting line. Jesus went one town and a village after another, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. He's not at Jerusalem yet, and he won't be there for a little while yet. But in Luke's gospel, it's clear that that's where Jesus is going. That's where this story is going. The story is going to Jerusalem and the events in Jerusalem. We know those events. That's the Easter events for us. So for Luke, that's where we're headed. And I don't know if it matters. It just jumps up to me that Luke is writing this. I guess, you know, for me, when I read John's gospel, for instance, I have a sense of John's gospel being constructed as a whole. Right, it's to me, John's gospel is like a well-written sermon. It's lengthy for a sermon, but it's all constructed and it goes from beginning to end. Sometimes Matthew's gospel, in particular, but also Mark's and sometimes Luke's, feel to me more cobbled together. Stories, vignettes, teachings. Well, these ones sort of belong together, so we put them together, and suddenly Jesus is having a big teaching session. that happens in Mark, I find a lot. This story and that story, and they're kind of alike, so then Matthew will sort of stitch them together. You don't always see the same through line. So I don't really look for a through line in Luke either, and yet, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem, there is a through line for Luke. So all these things are important because they're taking us to Jerusalem. So I think they are meant to inform us about how we engage in the crucifixion and the resurrection. It's not like there's a bunch of stories. And by the way, the biggest of them all is the crucifixion or the resurrection, depending on what you want to do, or put them together as one story. No, all of these are helping create the context for the crucifixion and the resurrection to make sense. Does that make sense to you? I think I may come back to that later as I wonder, because as I was reading it to you, some things were going around in my head, but I'll get there in a bit. So Jesus is going around teaching. That's what he does. And someone asks him, Lord, will only a few be saved? That's an interesting question. That is an interesting question. There was a sense for first century Jews that being God's chosen people, not just to reveal God to the world, but God's people, that if they followed the law as best they could, they would be in right relationship with God. Now, some Jews imagined, perceived a life beyond death. Others didn't. But the idea is they would be right with God. So everybody, in a sense, is saved. If you're a Jew, you're saved. So that may be the impetus for the question. Will all the Jews be saved, or only the ones who follow you? I'm imagining. But the idea is, you know, is this for some or for everyone? Today we might ask that question, you know, will all Christians be saved or just some? Or more importantly for me is, are all people? Are all people set right with God, or is it just some? And now, I am a universalist, so I believe that that the death and the resurrection of Jesus reveal a truth. I personally don't invest a lot in the idea of a ransom or a payment. The idea that Jesus on the cross pays my debt or pays our debt. For me, it reveals a truth. So without the crucifixion and the resurrection, I would not understand, but I still think it would be true that God loves me and that I am redeemed beyond the grave. This idea that this life beyond this life, it's not scary, it's not torturous, it's not bad. It is welcoming and loving. I believe that is true for everybody. I think that living my life here and now, I do it better when I'm not worried about what happens next. Some would say, oh, no, that way you're doing good deeds so that you'll earn a good afterlife. No, I tire of that. I tire of that, personally. No, but not worrying about life beyond this life lets me be fully present now. Lets me look for and live in the kingdom of God here and now, not wait for the reconciliation that comes beyond death. No, I work at reconciliation now. It is its own reward. As I find myself in line in relationship with God, that is its own reward. That's me personally. Yes, it's gospel inspired. Yes, it's faith inspired. But I don't insist that everybody believe that I believe or that there isn't another way to understand. That's me. I say that because, of course, then it colors the way that I see all of these things. So this can be a challenging passage because I'm given this image of, the owner of the house shutting the door. Okay, time's up. And we're all thinking, whoa, 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 wait a minute, what about me? I don't know where you come from, but we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. I don't know where you come from. Get away from me, all you evildoers. Wow, that's harsh. And I'm told there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when I see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrown out. So what I am told in that is, maybe I don't make it into the kingdom of God. Maybe that reconciliation, that redemption beyond the grave is not a guaranteed thing. I struggle with that. I find that hard to fathom. However, I do appreciate some of what's in this. So, for instance, strive to enter through the narrow door. It's not easy. You can't just sit back and say, it's done. You can't just, in the first century, sit back and say, well, I'm Jewish. I'm one of the chosen, so I'm good. I mean, you know, I go to temple, I go to synagogue, I do the things, and so it's set for me. You can't just sit back and say, I'm a Christian, I've been baptized, I've been confirmed, I go to church every Sunday. You can't just sort of sit back and go, there you go, I'm named. I do know people, there are people in my life who just, yeah, look at me and say, you know, I've been baptized, and so I know that God loves me, and everything is set for me. I'm done. I am with God and set. I know Muslims who talk the same way about their faith, and they have made the appropriate confession. They are set. I hear that they say, no, you're not set. Doesn't matter who you eat and drink with. Doesn't matter what group you belong to, with whom you're affiliated. The thing is, the path of faith is a narrow door. So you got to work at it. So I take this thing, I got to work at my faith all the time. I need to work at my faith. It's interesting, and again, I'll throw a little Greek in here for you. So what we translate as strive to enter through the narrow door, strive is an excellent word. In the Greek, what we're hearing here is a kind of like struggle, but it's a struggle that you win. So it's like an athletic contest. Okay, so struggle and win to enter through the narrow door. So you got to grapple with it. You got to work hard at it. You got to do it all the time. So when I hear these words, I'm thinking, okay, so my faith is something with which I am going to grapple all the time. I am never going to stop. I will always be learning and growing and going, oh, what I thought that before, but I got to let that go now. How could I be so blind before? Because now I see this, and I'm going to keep that. My faith is always going to be dynamic. It is a narrow door, and I got to keep going through it. So with a narrow door, there's always other choices. I could walk into the wall beside the door. I could sit out here and wait. I could go the wrong direction. No, I have to keep working at it. When I bump into the wall, I got to back up and aim for that door again. So, you know, for me, it's not so much I have to walk through this narrow door. I have to reverse my car through a narrow door, because I'm pretty good at parking, and I'm pretty good at backing up, especially now that we have cameras in our cars. Oh, my goodness. But I'm pretty good at it. But, you know, every now and again, you'll be backing up into a parking spot, and you'll go, oh, I'm a little far. And then you got to come back out and adjust. And, oh, there we go. The guy looking at, okay, I've got a good space between these cars. I'm doing just fine. You know, I want to back into my garage. I'm a little too close to the bench, so I got to slide over here. I got to keep adjusting. That's the image for me. With my faith, I keep adjusting. It's not the big things. It's not that I get up one day and go, you know what? Jesus, I'm not buying that anymore. It's not that. It's like, well, wait a minute. Jesus, the universalist, is Jesus for everyone, or is Jesus just for those who recognize Jesus and accept Jesus? You know, what about the ones who never had a chance? What about the ones, and I have friends, both Indigenous and non-Indigenous, actually, who were abused by religious authorities in their life, whether that's in a school, a residential school, a church setting, and They can't. They simply can't. They cannot, well, if I want to get old school Protestant, they cannot call Jesus Lord. They cannot embrace some of the beauty of the church. They can't embrace this faith story that I hold so dear. They simply can't, because somebody else who spoke the story with their mouth also did horrible things to them. And they can't separate them. So I can't, like, meeting such people and knowing them, I can't imagine a God that says, oh, we would be reconciled, you would be redeemed, we'd be in a good relationship. We would be, but you won't make the proper Christian confession to be right with me. You won't, because of what that person did to you when you were a child and traumatized you. Because of what that person did to you when you were older and it traumatized you. I can't believe that God would make me or somebody else suffer for what somebody did to me. Can't. I can't buy that. So I am a universalist that way. Because, you know, if I can see that in terms of sexual trauma, physical trauma, all sorts of those, if I can see it there, well, then what do I say to the person who wasn't ever introduced to the stories that I've introduced, or wasn't introduced them to a way that they spoke to them and made sense? Is that fair? I mean, why would I have an advantage over the other? I mean, the way the world works, I might have an advantage in embracing the story and hearing the story, but I should not have an advantage in receiving God's grace, in being reconciled with God beyond this life. That's a petty, arbitrary God. And the God that I have met in Jesus is neither of those things. So, that's not something I would have told you 25 years ago. I keep tweaking, keep growing, I keep striving, I keep struggling, I keep trying to win, I keep trying to get through that narrow door. That's what my faith asks of me, to never sit back and go, well, I figured it all out now, we're done. There you go, oh, no, I have communion regularly. I eat with Jesus. Yeah, I get it. No, when it matters, when it comes time, your faith then won't be there. The faith with which you are self-satisfied and sit back and go, I got it, it won't be there when you need it. Now, in the story, it sounds like when you want to get into heaven, or, you know, when judgment comes, or, you know, the apocalypse, the end of times, whatever, after death, that's the moment you're at the door, pounding on the door, going, I don't know you. But just as likely, in fact, more likely, there'll come a time when you actually need your faith and it doesn't show up for you because it's not a faith you've strived for. It's not a faith that you value. It's not a faith that has grown with you. It's the faith you were given when you were 7. And you sit back smugly going, there, I've got it. No, I can sing Jesus Loves Me and it's all good. And I know that if I follow the rules, then I'll be rewarded and go to heaven. And then somebody that I love dearly died a slow, painful death from a blood cancer. And I went to God to be with me and to help me through it. And I only knew a couple of verses of Jesus Loves Me. And it turned out not to be enough. Because I'd never taken the time growing up to keep trying to come through that narrow door and grow in my faith. I never brought faith to my other challenges because I just sort of got through them myself. You know, when I lost my job, when somebody was unfair to me, when someone betrayed me, when I betrayed somebody else, when I did the wrong thing, I didn't. I just handled it. I didn't bring my faith there. I didn't ask God into that. So I didn't grow. And then when I got to the thing that I could not handle on my own, I went to my faith only to discover, I don't know you, but I sat at the table. I had communion with you. Yeah, you didn't grow though, did you? I'm sorry, Norm. You gotta start again. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when I see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. I see all those stories, but I didn't make them real to me. I read them as history. I could recite the stories of Abraham. I know about Isaac and Jacob, and I can tell you about the prophets. I can recite the words, but I've never actually tried to walk humbly with God. Never tried to seek justice and love kindness. I didn't really listen to the words of the prophet. I just memorized them. I didn't look at the way Abraham grew up with God and struggled with God and kept bringing his problems to God and sometimes negotiated with God and fought with God and other times didn't. And I didn't take those stories personally. I didn't learn from them. I just learned how to recite them. So when I need my faith, it's not there. My faith is only words. It isn't actually something I have struggled with, nothing I strived for. Suddenly that makes sense to me. Now I have to strive. And striving doesn't have to be the struggle that is onerous or terrible. It just means that you keep working with it. Keep realizing, no, I got to work on my faith all the time, as I was doing before, about just sort of that universal idea that God loves all of us and that Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection reveals a truth to us. And whether we get it or not, it still applies to us. New life is real for all of us. God and love are more than death. They can't stop them. That's true for all of us. Then I get those assuring words. Then people will come from east, west, north, and south, and will eat in the kingdom of God. I was just referenced Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that speaks to the first century Jew. You'll see these people, they are there with God, and you're disconnected, but oh my gosh, look at these people from all the directions. These people are Gentiles. They're not Jewish, but they're there. You sat back smugly, thinking I've got it made. Or you sat back smugly with the faith that you inherited when you were 7 years old, but you didn't keep growing. And the sad thing is, if you just kept growing, you'd be there too. Look at these people. They're here. All these people that you never expected to be here. North, south, east, and west. They are there. Why? Because they've struggled and they haven't sat back and said, I got it covered. They didn't strive. I just turned that into a sermon, didn't I? Wish I'd taken notes. Yeah, I could probably just listen back to this and take some notes, because you know what? I have a feeling I could preach this. I didn't know that until we started. Absolutely tell you the truth. I did not think about any of this until I spoke it to you just now. But it's making sense to me. Maybe I need to hear this today. I'm not quite sure why. I'm sure there's other ways to read the scripture. I know there are other ways to hear it and to feel it, but what I hear in this is not a threat that if I don't make the proper confession to God and go through the right door that I won't get to go to heaven. What I hear is that if I don't work at my faith, if I don't let it be dynamic and keep working at it, then when I really need it, it's not going to be there for me. It's not that God's not there for me. It's just that my faith won't be adequate. It won't connect me to God in a meaningful way. You know what? I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to offer a prayer and just leave it with you. See what you get from this. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for stories that surprise us even when we know them. Thank you for moments of inspiration. And thank you for those moments when your voice emerges so clearly. It's hard to ignore. God, whenever we hear your voice, however we hear your voice, may we be drawn to it, and may we grow in faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that's enough for me. But I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and knows you and loves you. But that God's love doesn't just stop with you, it moves through you into the world, and that matters. God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow.